Can I draw your attention to the passage we read together in Psalm 51 in the book of Psalms, and let us read together from the beginning of the psalm. Psalm 51, let us read from the beginning. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Particularly, these words that we have in verse 1, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Nathan the prophet had confronted David with his sin, and this was at least 9 months after the actual sin, because at this time the child had been born, the child which David had with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, during these 9 months, although there was no public confession, and although there was outwardly this demonstration of righteousness, which he demonstrated when Nathan the prophet told him the parable about the rich man who had taken the poor man's ewe lamb, he was filled with righteous indignation, because this was such an evil thing in his sight. And then Nathan turns around and says to him, thou art the man. And it is so clear then to David what Nathan the prophet is speaking about, that this is indeed to him the word of God. And the whole, it is as if the dam breaks, bursts open, and it all flows out. During these 9 months, or however much longer it was, we do not know. But during that time, although there was no public confession, it was clear, as we sang together in Psalm 32, that there was a great deal of internal agony in David, and that he suffered great leanness of soul during that time. Everything was dry. Everything spiritually was just so dry to him. Nathan says, thou art the man. And that pent up sense of guilt and sin before God, it all breaks out. And he expresses that in this psalm, which is a model for confession of sin. It is about confession. Here is true confession of sin. Here are the marks of true confession. And we have to ask ourselves, if we are seeking and struggling with it, we have to ask ourselves the question, is it my confession that is lacking? Am I holding back something as far as confession is concerned? Am I not coming clean with God? And this psalm is the yardstick. This is the way, the pattern against which we must measure ourselves. and our confession of sin. Now the first thing, it is so clear and noticeable in this confession that it is based on the nature of God. It is based on the loving kindness and the tender mercies of God. David begins, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies." He is basing his confession, he is rooting it, he has just this argument with God as he comes. "Thou art a God of loving kindness. Thou art a God of tender mercies. And according to these things, according to what thou art, have mercy on me." Now there would be no point, would there? There would be no point in seeking to come to God to confess our sins if he were not a God of loving kindness and of tender mercy. It would be pointless. Our confession of sin is based and founded on the belief that God is, as is revealed in Scripture, a God of loving kindness and of multitudinous tender mercies. Now, confession of sin is not an end in itself. Some people have got there and stopped short. It is not an end in itself. It is simply a means to an end. It is not saving. Nobody has ever been saved by confession of sin. And even this confession of sin would never save anyone in itself. Neither does confession of sin improve you in any way. Never think that. Never think that your confession is going to do you any good whatsoever if it stops just there. It does not forgive, it does not cleanse, and it does not save. And alone, it changes nothing. And yet, confession of sin is an absolute necessity if we are going to be saved. Because it can lead to so many other things. It can lead to salvation, which is the end point. And if we don't get to the end point, there is no point in anything. We must be saved. Not on a post, a staging post along the way, but we must get to the end of it. And that is to have Christ, to believe on him, and to know for sure that we have truly believed on him, that we have truly put our trust in him, and that our hope is most certainly and solely in his finished work. That is the end. And nothing short of that will do. But confession of sin is absolutely necessary, because it is sinners that God saves. Not little sinners, if there is such a thing. I doubt it. But just sinners. Open-handedly. No matter how great the sin. No matter how black or how red the sin. No matter how bad that spot, that stain on your memory is, or on your consciousness. It does not matter. No matter the height of the mountain of your sin, God saves sinners. God saves those who come and confess their sin before him. The confession will not save, but the confession is absolutely necessary. Confession opens the way to so many other things. It opens the door. This is all because of the nature of God. And because he is what he is, then confession of sin is meaningful, and it is real, and it is done in hope, and it is done in more than hope. In assurance that God is going to hear, that God is going to receive this confession, and that he receives it as the God who is full of loving kindness and of tender mercies. This was David's darkest moment. And in that darkest of moments, he puts his hope in the nature of God. I wonder what your idea is, or what your concept is of the nature of God. Yes, God is righteous. God is holy. God is all powerful. God can do with you or I as he will. God is all seeing. God is all knowing. God is all present. All these things. But here we have God is full of loving kindness and of tender mercies. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, according to what thou art, have mercy upon me. David, so burdened with his sin, with the awfulness of what he had done, with he had even compounded sin upon sin, and yet it comes with this hope and this assurance that the God he comes to is a God of loving kindness and of tender mercies. So that's the first thing about confession of sin. Its very basis is the nature of God, that he is a God of loving kindness and of tender mercies. Now, secondly, confession brings the possibility of so many other things. For example, it brings the possibility of blotting out other sins. From the record of our sins, as they are in God's account, from that record, there is the possibility that our sins will be blotted out. The wonderful possibility leading from confession of sin is that our sins will be removed from the record. Now, what does that mean? It's not something that is automatic on confession. It doesn't necessarily follow. Confession of sin doesn't put us in a position where we have this right before God. Not so. But it just opens the possibility that our sins might be blotted out. Because, again, of the nature of God, that he is a God of loving kindness and of tender mercies. Now, does this mean, and I know that you hear this, and I have often heard it myself, that God blots out our sins from our memory. Now, I have some difficulty with that. I find difficulty in backing that up from Scripture, that God blots out from our memory our sin. I don't believe that such a thing would be good for us. In this life, while we are in this state and in this condition, it is good for us that, as David says here, that our sins are ever before us. We need everything, absolutely everything, every possible help to enable us and to cause us to walk humbly before God. Give our pride half a chance. Give self half a chance. And it puffs itself up. What would be a greater reason for us to be puffed up than if our sin was expunged from our memory? I don't think it means that. It means this, that it is blotted out from God's memory. Says it clearly. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. And that's great. That's wonderful. Even although they are there forever before us to keep us on the road, to keep us humble and to keep us right with God, even although they are there always, as David in his life found out. Isn't it wonderful to think that they are blotted out from God's record, that they are blotted out from God's memory? Having our sins ever before us results in a constant acknowledgement of our sins, a constant reminder to us of what God has done for us, a constant reminder to us of the debt we owe, and a great help to keep us humble, to walk the way of humility. Thirdly, there is the possibility of washing from sins. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is another wonderful possibility on this road. Possibility of being washed from sin. You see, what is the meaning of this? Sin results in more than guilt. I think we can say that the guilt of sin is our main and first problem. The legal side of our sin, the fact that we have broken God's law, and the removal of the curse that is upon us for breaking that law is the first thing. The forgiveness of sins. But sin results in more than guilt. And well, we all know it. It results in stain. It results in corruption. It results in leprosy of soul. You ever wondered why in these chapters on leprosy in the Bible. All these but 4 or 5 chapters on leprosy. Why? Is it just interest in the disease? How to treat the disease? How to detect it? And how to isolate those who have it? Is it of no more meaning than that? It most certainly has. That leprosy speaks of the corruption of sin, the stain, the filthiness of soul which sin brings upon us. The believer's cry, even when he knows that the guilt is removed, even when he knows that his sins are no longer upon him, that they are on Christ, his cry is still, wash me, cleanse me. Please grasp the difference, that very important distinction between guilt and the stain of sin. The guilt is removed in a moment, in an instant. The moment we believe on Christ, our sins will never ever again be charged to our account. But the stain remains. And there is no child of God, no one who has ever been saved, who does not cry to God, wash me. Paul himself cried, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am, says. Saved man, and yet longing for cleansing from sin. Who can take this a very important step further? That is that although this is a great source of pain to the Christian, and it is, although it is, it itself is also a source of assurance. The very fact that we have that cry, that desire, that overpowering urge to be clean, is itself a mark, a sure mark, that the great change has taken place, that we have passed from death into life, and that we are the true children of God. So there is the removal of guilt in an instant, but then there's the lifetime process of cleansing, continual cleansing. What is sanctification? Sanctification surely is nothing if it does not involve a purification of soul. I'm not saying, and I don't want you or anybody else to say, ever to say to yourselves, or to find yourselves saying to yourselves, oh, I'm getting clean. I'm cleaner than I was. Because this is something that only God can see. But it is a reality. The progress in spiritual life. The progress in sanctification. The progress in purification from sin. Which God can see. And fourthly, through confession of sin, always justifies God with no reservations whatsoever. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Through confession of sin knows no reservations. There is no holding back. God is given his place. Against thee only have I sinned. Now in David's case, yes, others had been hurt, grievously hurt, as a result of his sin. And sometimes in modern thinking and modern philosophy, sin is little more than just hurting other people. In fact, modern philosophy says, if it feels good, do it. It doesn't matter what it is, as long as you don't hurt anybody else. Now, there is very often hurt to others as a result of our sin. But David doesn't have that on his mind as a first thing. The first thing is that his sin was against God, not against man, but against God. Against thee only have I sinned. This urge to give God his place. Thou art the judge. Thou art the ultimate judge. And my sin is against thee. It is thy law, not the law of man that I broke, but it is thy holy law that I have broken. And against thee only have I sinned. He goes further. His desire is to declare the justness of God. And his desire that in all his dealings, in all God's dealings with him, even if these were public, that it might be seen, demonstrated, and clear that in all his judgment, God is right. So if David is saying, whatever it is your will to bring upon me, whatever it is, let it be seen that thou art just, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. This desire not to justify himself, not to minimize his sin, not to in any way make it less than what it was, but that God would be justified, that all the world would see and know that whatever came upon him for his sin, that the world would see and know that God was just. And fifthly, through confession, opens the way to salvation. As I said, it does not save. David is already saved at this point. But it was not this confession that saved him, nor any confession that he ever made saved him. Confession never saved anybody. And yet, salvation is impossible without confession of sin. If you want to be saved, then you want to be saved from something. What do you want to be saved from? Is it to be saved from the punishment of your sin? That is the place of confession. That you might acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you need to be saved. Salvation is impossible. You can't really start on this road without confession of sin. Salvation is from sin. Salvation is for sinners. If you have no sin, there is no salvation for you. If you're not a sinner, the Bible has nothing for you. If you're a sinner, it has everything for you. As I said before, it doesn't matter the size or the depth or the length or the height of your sin. That doesn't matter. It is to be a sinner. One of the writers of the past went as far as to say this. Some people would have disagreed with him. He said, there's one time, he says, when it is good to be a sinner. And that is when you're seeking to be saved. Because it's only sinners that can be saved. God hasn't anything for the righteous or the pure. He has nothing for them. But he has everything for the sinner. Now, perhaps it is just at this very first hurdle that many seekers fail in facing up to their sin and in confessing their sin. It is so difficult for man to be honest with himself, never mind be honest with God. At this point, there must be truth. There must be an openness of heart before God. Nothing hidden, nothing pretended, no modifications of the truth, no mitigation of guilt, no reservations. Confession must be as it is. Tell it to God just like it is or like it was. And there may be a possibility that this is the very hurdle at which seekers fail. Some seekers seem to spend their lives seeking, never finding. The great question is, have they really confessed their sin before God? Everything, the whole lot, whatever it may be. And have they confessed the truth regarding all that that sin has done to them? The corruption, the stain, its filthiness. This is a time for truth. There is no point in being afraid or bring your confession before God. No point at all. Because God knows it already. He searches us continually. And He knows us from the inside out. Everything that is to be known. So there is little point in holding back. Yes, God knows it, but yet you must confess your sin. There must be truth between you and God on this matter of your sin. You bring it all to a God who is merciful and who is kind. Say, Lord, have mercy on me according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy mercies, according to what thou art. Lord, I thank thee that thou art what thou art. Thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself in the Scripture as a God who is full of loving kindness and tender mercies. I come and I confess my sin. I tell thee nothing that thou didst not know before. But Lord, I open my book. I open my record. I open my heart before thee. Lord, help me to do it. To the end of it all. We bring it to a God who is merciful. But we also bring it to a God who has provided. I don't think there is anything more wonderful in man's experience than and that realization comes flooding upon him as a sinner, coming to God in confession of sin, and finding that God has provided so fully, so completely, so perfectly, so suitably in Jesus Christ. God has provided. God so loved the world that He gave, He provided His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent His Son, and it's the God that you come to, the kind, the merciful, and the providing, the giving of God, the sending God, the God who sent His Son into this world to pay the penalty, to take all the sin, all the guilt of it upon Himself, and just carry it all away from you forever. All charges removed from you unto Him. He, from that moment, carries your load of guilt. You no longer carry it, because it is on Him. This God is so gracious, so generous, so kind to sinners. This God gives, He provides, He blots out, He cleanses, and He justifies. Not us justifying Him, as we were thinking about before. But He justifies us. Our salvation is not just a matter of things being swept under the carpet. Our salvation is our justification. We are justified before God. Even God's righteousness cannot raise a charge against us if our sins are on Christ. He justifies the sinner. He justifies the ungodly. This God, who is true to his nature, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out mine iniquity. Let us pray. Lord, we marvel at what thou hast done, bearing upon us the importance of this time we have in this life. Bearing upon us, Lord, preciousness of every moment we have here, made precious by the fact that thy hand is stretched out to save. Help us, Lord, to lay hold on the opportunity. Help us, Lord, to lay hold upon thee as sinners. Wilt thou help us on our way? Wilt thou be our help in our search? Guide us through and beyond and past every obstacle. And forgive us for all our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.